Pictures of joy and sorrow I daily do pass through. Sometimes I'm in the valley and sinking down with woe. Sometimes I am exalted on eagle's wings. I
Give me, please. I forgot to come up early and get prepared with that. Glad to see everybody this morning and thankful to be in the house of God with each and every one of you. Thankful to see some faces we haven't seen in a little bit, and glad that each and every one are here. And I hope we've come in prayer that the Lord would be in our midst and with a desire that we would serve the Lord with reverence and with joy and hopefully with with all the faces that we're happy to see, and each and every one of you have a face that we're happy to see, we hope that most of all we have a desire that Jesus will be in our midst this morning and that the Lord will be pleased to dwell with us. Brother James, do you fill up to praying for us this morning? Thank you,
Brother James. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, it is with humble hearts that we indeed bow before thy throne of grace. Acknowledge thee, the good, the perfect giver of every good and perfect gift. Father, we thank thee for that immeasurable gift for thy Son Jesus Christ for all our sins on Calvary's cross. Heavenly Father, that we might live with thee in heaven more glory, as though we had never sinned. Father, he who knew no sin would make thee sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Father, we thank thee for this a privilege and a blessing to come to thy house to worship thee. Pray, Heavenly Father, the services that we participate in today will be to thy name, honor, and glory. May we realize the great sacrifice that was made. May we humbly praise thee for that. And may we, Heavenly Father, have a stronger walk in this life to serve thee. Father, we pray that thou would bless the sick and afflicted, those that cannot be with us this morning. We ask, dear Lord, that thou would be with them in a special way. Father, we ask that thou would bless Brother Gary, that he brings a message this morning, that we might rejoice one more time in the glory of thy truth and thy word. For we ask in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen, amen. Thank God for that beautiful, beautiful prayer. I love the point that Brother James made there where he said, talked about us being in heaven one day as if we have never sinned. That's such a beautiful, beautiful thought, and I'm thankful for that. And I trust you're thankful for that truth. The fact that a day is coming. Well, now we know that Jesus is in heaven based on merit. Right, Jesus is in heaven today based on his righteousness and his finished work and the fact that he fulfilled the law of God. And we're going to be there because of his righteousness imputed on us. So we're going to have that perfect righteousness imputed in such a way that we'll be just like him. When we awaken his likeness, we shall be satisfied, right? And I heard Brother Michael Goins at the Rich Mountain Association a few years ago. This was a nugget that several of us came away from that weekend with. That was such a good statement. He said something to the effect that in heaven, we will be treated like Jesus deserves to be, because at the cross, Jesus was treated the way we deserve to be. Isn't that a beautiful truth? And that's the only way that it works. The only way that it works for us to be in heaven is for us to be treated like Jesus deserves. Because we can't be in heaven being treated the way that we deserve, right? If we were treated the way we deserve, that would mean we would be in hell. But heaven's real. Heaven is our home. Heaven is sure. And the Lord has made it sure, not by our works, but by his, of course. There's a parable found in Matthew chapter 13. If you want to turn, I guess we'll look at that account. It's also found in Mark chapter 4 and I believe Luke chapter 8. And it's a parable that I've looked at and I struggled reading through it, because as I was reading it and finding some nuggets and some ways that I had not maybe understood as fully before, I found myself reading just a little bit and then just staring off thinking about it and meditating. And that's an important thing for us to do when we're reading God's word, is to meditate upon it. Like you've heard me say that I heard from a preacher a long time ago, meditation is to the soul what digestion is to the body, right? It might curb your appetite when you first eat and get food in your mouth and down into your stomach, but it really hasn't benefited your body until the body breaks it down, you know, with the stomach bile and the intestinal fluids and things like that. Starts to dissolve it and starts to absorb it. You get the nutrients and the proteins and things like that, right? Well, meditation is like that when it comes to the Word of God. There's a initial benefit to reading God's Word, but we need to meditate upon it. And we need to break it down. And, you know, Brother Howard and I have talked about this in the ministry. It's our job when we try to stand in this place, and I wish I did it better, we need to be like the mother bird feeding the baby bird, right? And that's not to put you in the place of the baby bird and in an insulting way, you understand. But the job of the ministry is to meditate upon it, to chew on it, and to be able to break it up in small pieces and to be able to serve it that way. And Brother Mark Richards was here a few years ago. We had just moved here, and he preached our annual meeting. And I've always thought he's got such a great gift for that. He can take something that's big and complicated and he can chop it up and dice it and break it into small pieces and just spoon feed it to the child of God in the pew. And you know, I wish that was more of my ability. But meditation is so vitally important to our reading and understanding of the scriptures. We can just sit down and have it in your lap or on the table in front of you and just kind of read, and then put it away and say, okay, I've done my duty. But we really haven't learned nearly to our fullest as we can when we meditate. And sometimes I don't do that like I should, but as I was reading this, I found myself not reading very far and just staring off and thinking about it. And it's a lot of beautiful truths in this parable. So, in chapter 13 starts off, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Now, if you're like, I'm a visual learner, but too many times I read things like that and I stop and I just pass over it, getting to more of the meat, so to speak. But just think about this. So many people have gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter's son. So many people have gathered around him. There's a huge throng. He separates himself a little bit and he goes into a little ship that's in the sea there so that he can then address everybody. Right? He's in a focal point. He's here in the sea in a ship where all the people are gathered around on the seashore listening to him talk. I didn't think about this right now, but isn't it glorious that our Lord is off a little ways from us right now, but we're gathered around the seashore listening to his words? Isn't it a beautiful thought? We think of him being on a different type of body. There they were on the land. He was on the water. He's in a different type of body right now. And I don't mean his physical body, but I mean the body of that he stands upon, that he sits upon, the body of heaven. He's in another place, a different type of place to rest your feet. And he's preaching to those of us who are on the seashore, looking towards the other side, right? Looking towards Jesus. Hebrews uses the phrase, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Here Jesus was on another type of realm, preaching to those standing on another type of realm. That's happening today, isn't it? Where Jesus is in a different realm. He's in heaven. And we come gathered around, hoping to hear his words and hoping to learn more about Jesus Christ. I never thought about that till now, but that works, doesn't it? Isn't that a beautiful thought? So Jesus has this multitude gathered around him. And I'm going to jump to a little bit of the end on this here at the beginning. Jesus spoke this parable to a multitude, but his explanation of the parable was only to a few. Now, jumping to the end a little bit here also, they asked Jesus, why do you speak to the people in parables? Now, folks have raged and argued maybe about why Jesus spoke in parables, but Jesus gave the explanation. He said, because unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Boy, that's shouting ground, isn't it? If we can count ourselves with a number where he says, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, you and I ought to rejoice at that, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we rejoice that unto us, unto little old me, it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven? That ought to make us rejoice. He said, but unto them it is not given. You mean there are some people that it's not given of the Lord for them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven? That's what Jesus said, wasn't it? He said at one point, I believe he uses a language similar to, therefore speak I unto them in parables. And he told them also the fulfilling of the prophecy of Isaiah, where he said that hearing they shall hear, but not understand. Right? He said this is fulfilling a prophecy by Isaiah, where Isaiah said they're going to hear the words of God. It's going to go through their ears, but they're not going to get it. That happened that day. Well, this is a parable. For those that's the right way of saying this. For those of you that maybe weren't privy to a debate among the old Baptists 20 or 25 years ago, and it's still going on, but it was raging, you know, more back then. The lines have kind of been divided and the dust has kind of settled. This was a hotly debated parable back then. And I'll admit to you, around that time, I was a little uncomfortable, you know, with some of the arguments that were had, and I hope I say this appropriately, I was uncomfortable maybe, or I have been uncomfortable. Well, let me, I might not say that the right way, so I'm gonna stop on that. What I do want to say is, sometimes when tempers are flaring, the best thing to do is to back away a little bit and let the dust settle, and then try to address a situation calmly, right? Well, not to say that I've done that, but you know, there were some arguments, both sides to me, that seemed to make sense sometimes. But I'm going to give you my version, my understanding before the Lord. There were some that took this and many other parables to a Calvinistic end and tried to use this to show that the people of God are going to obey God, they're going to repent towards God, they're going to turn away from their sins to a certain point. And if they don't turn away to a certain point, well, then they were never a child of God to begin with. I think people did use this parable and others to try to make that point and to try to, well, I think they believed it. But they're taking this to more of a Calvinistic end, right? To be fruit inspectors. The Lord says, "You shall know them by their fruits." And sometimes folks have the tendency to become fruit inspectors, to think that they can know who's a child of God and who's not. And we have some evidences that we see in people where we could say, I have no doubt they're a child of God, because I've seen love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You know, these are the fruit of the Spirit, right? When you see the fruit of the Spirit in somebody, you can be assured they are a child of God. But we don't need to take that fruit inspection too far to where we feel like we know for certain that somebody's bound for hell. Because those around the thief on the cross, they may have come to a reasonable conclusion to say, when this man breathes out his last, we know he's bound for hell. They probably saw all of his life no reason to have a hope that he would have a hope, right? But the Lord, but having this seal, Paul wrote, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And the thief on the cross was his, and the Lord knew it, but probably or maybe not many other people knew it. Because that evidence of his repentance, only the Lord saw, right? We know that a child of God can backslide. A child of God can backslide and have their, I believe, conscience seared with a hot iron to where they don't resemble a child of God the way that they used to. But I do believe, like Brother Philip said here a few weeks ago, there's going to be something in them that's not going to have the joy that they had before, right? There's going to be a conviction of sin. But I do believe a point can come where their conscience is seared with a hot iron and they just run headlong after sin. Like Peter wrote, that the dog is returned to his vomit, the sow back to her mire, right? Where they say, you know what? I used to live that way. I walked away from it. I had joy in the Lord walking away from it, but now I've gone back to the old lifestyle. There can come a point where the Lord says that their conscience is seared with a hot iron. So I think there were some that took this parable to a Calvinistic conclusion. No matter what anybody may ever tell you, we old Baptists are not Calvinists. We do not follow John Calvin. We disagree with John Calvin when it comes to the details of those so-called 5 points. But one thing that always scares me, like C.S. Lewis said, they that fight extremes become extremists themselves. And when there is an extreme over on one side, we can run the opposite direction from that extreme or from that heresy, and we can go into another heresy. Some of you might remember days of the old Baptist, those of you that have an excessive number of birthday candles on your cake each year. You might remember back in a time where there was the whole log and the hollow man debate among the old Baptists. I don't know which one came first, but I feel pretty convinced that one of them popped up and then folks ran the opposite direction and they went to the other mistake. And you're probably saying, well, Brother Gary, what does that mean? Well, this hollow log theory was that if you have a rabbit run through a hollow log, you know, on the outside, you can't tell that there's a rabbit inside the log. So they were saying this is like a born-again child of God. Yeah, there's something active and alive inside, but you can't tell the difference on the outside. Well, that's got lots of problems with it, doesn't it? So folks went to the other, they fought that heresy, rightfully so, and maybe that one was first. I don't know about this, forgive me. But they probably fought against that heresy. They went to the other extreme and said, no. When a child of God's born again, it changes everything about them. It changes their flesh, changes the whole man. Right? Well, there's problems with that one too. No, and maybe that one came first and folks went to the other extreme. I don't know. Forgive me for my ignorance there, but I'm always afraid that when there's a heresy up there that's put out there, then we'll run to the other extreme and go to the other ditch, right? There's a ditch on both sides. Brother Tom Griffin that was here back in March, he's an engineer. You know how they are. And he said in my hearing years ago, he talked about Newton's law of heresy. For every heresy, there's an equal and opposite heresy. Right? And I agree with that. So, yeah, sometimes in understanding Scripture, you have to weed out the noise and say, let's not be given to the emotional debates, but let us reason together, as Isaiah says, and reason together what the Scripture means. Well, in I'm going to read the parable to you. And verse 3, he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So then in verse 10 it says, And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And this is where he gave you the answer that I told you earlier. Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. Well, then later he tells them the parable of the sower. And if you look at the other gospel accounts, I believe you'll come to the same conclusion that I have, that you find out this is a smaller group of people that he's telling the explanation of the parable to. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, that's an important phrase here, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, this isn't the born-again voice of the Son of God that makes a person born again. This is the word of the kingdom. Okay? And understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that receives seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So the Bible tells us about four types of ground upon which the seeds fall. Seeds fall upon the wayside, and before anything can happen, it's trodden underfoot. The Bible tells us in the other gospel account says, and here it's trodden underfoot. The fowls of the air come and they eat it up, and it takes away that which was, and he tells you the explanation that the devil comes and takes away that which was sown in his heart. Then there's the next one where it says it fell among stony places, it sprung up fast, and then it died out fast. Right? Didn't have any deep root, so it sprung up quickly, and then when the sun came, the heat came, then it withered away quickly. It didn't have a deep root. You know, an oak tree that has a huge, complex root system under the ground, a day out in the sun is not going to kill the oak tree, is it? Because it's got a deep root. It can take the heat. It can stand through the heat of this world for a little while. It's not going to die just because of a little sun. It's got to take a long time for that to wither away and die. But when a weed grows up, when a flower grows up quickly, but there's no root system underneath, it's just gathered in stones. It doesn't take long for that to wither away. Then he says there's some fell among thorns. It starts to grow up. It starts to mature a little bit. But then the thorns choke it where it can't grow. And then it dies and it doesn't bear fruit. One says it doesn't bear fruit unto perfection. One of the gospel accounts. And then the last one says, but some had good ground. It grew up. It brought forth fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30. When you plant a tomato plant, you're hoping for a whole lot more tomatoes than the weight of the seed, aren't you? And the Lord's saying, this grows 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. That's what we're hoping for when we plant a garden, right? We plant a garden, we hope that it's going to sprout forth a whole bunch. Well, I'm going to put it to you this way. The Lord's desire is for whenever His preached word goes out, that it's going to bear forth much fruit. In fact, He says that in John, doesn't He? That I brought you this so that you bear much fruit. That's God's desire at His gospel being preached, right? Well, I think it's really important when we understand the context of what's going on with this parable. The Lord's saying, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom. Now, again, this is not the life-giving voice of the Son of God that made you born again. This is the word of the kingdom, right? This is the preached word. This is the word of God going forth out of the mouth of a sinner trying to present the word of God to people, hoping that the Spirit of God will bring the preached word unto God's people. And the Lord's saying, here's the type of responses that can happen to the preached word. Right? He's saying, these are the responses that can happen to the preached word. Now, part of the debate that happened several years ago, and it still goes on, it's just, like I said, the lines have become a little more clear. But part of the debate that happened among Old Baptists, where you had, you know, some that said, well, only the ones that where the fruit was born were children of God, and all the others were not children of God. Well, I don't buy that. I don't buy that at all. In fact, one of them, it says, it did not bring forth fruit unto perfection. Right? So that means it was able to bear fruit, but it didn't. Only a child of God is able to bear fruit from hearing the word of God preached. Right? Would you agree with me about that? Only a child of God is able to have it sown in their heart in such a way that it means something to them, that they love it and they cherish it and they want to do something about it. Right? That's only a child of God. Now, the light bulb moment that I had, you're welcome to say you're not very bright, Brother Gary, that it took you this long to come up with it. I admit it. That's fine. Charge me with that, and I'll say I agree. I agree with you. I deserve that criticism. But the light bulb moment that came to me was, you know what Jesus did not talk about here? What Jesus did not talk about was a response of those that hate His word. He did not talk about those whose their response and what was in their heart was a hatred towards God. He didn't talk about the responses of people that God is not in all of His thoughts. He didn't talk about that, did He? Now, does the word of God go out and some people hear that and they hate it from the very beginning? Of course it does. Of course that happens. But Jesus didn't address that scenario in this parable, did He? He talked about those that it was sown in their heart, but the devil came and took it away. He talked about those that it started to sprout up, but they didn't have enough root system. So when the sun came and it scorched it, it died. He talked about those that started to bring forth fruit, but then the thorns choked it out and it couldn't grow. And he talked about those that brought forth fruit. But you know what He didn't talk about? He didn't talk about those that hated it from the very beginning. Call me dumb for not catching that before. That's fine. I'm dumb. I'll say it before you have an opportunity to. But that's a pretty important point, I think, that the Lord didn't tell us about those that hate His word. And in a manner of speaking, and I might say this a little too flippantly or casually, forgive me, don't make me an offender for the word, but I think if we take from what Jesus did not say, I think we can learn from that. That it's almost as if Jesus is saying, I'm not concerned with them. Right? I'm not concerned with how they respond to the gospel I'm concerned with how you respond to the gospel. Right? Would you go along with me about that? I think that's part of the whole point that Jesus is making here. Don't worry about how the wicked react to the preached word of God. We need to be concerned with how the child of God reacts to the preached word of God. Right? That's what we need to be concerned with. How do I respond to the preaching of God's word? So there's some that they fall upon the wayside. You can think of this in our modern way of looking at it. It's like it fell on the sidewalk. Right? There's no way that it can start sprouting and growing or anything. And the fowls of the air, and they come and, you know, they come and eat it up. Takes away that which is sown in their heart. You know, that's like somebody that hears the word of God and there's been absolutely no preparation at all. Oh, you mean there's got to be some preparation to hearing preaching? Yes, there does. Yes, there does. Haven't you found the more that you have been reading in God's word, the more the preaching makes sense to you? Haven't you found that the more that you've been reading and meditating upon God's word, the more you hear somebody come and preach something, you say, well, I read that just this week. Right? Don't you find that to happen more often? The more you read, the more you find blessings like that happen. I think part of the major purpose of the Lord Jesus bringing this parable unto us is to talk about there's a preparation that has to happen in hearing the preaching of God's word. If we show up on Sunday morning and we haven't read the book at all, and we come and sit in the pew and say, well, I sure hope Brother So-and-so preaches well. You know, Brother So-and-so is going to preach better the more you read, right? The Apostle Paul taught us that because he said, brethren, beloved, knowing your election of God, for our gospel came not in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Or he might have said in much assurance in that place. You see, what Paul taught us there is, Paul said, I could tell your state as a child of God. I could tell something about you by the way that I preached. I'm no Apostle Paul. Everybody knows that. But I can feel like I've had some similar experiences where I say, you know, there's times where I tried to preach and tried to pour my heart out with a congregation and just wondered, is anybody hearing me? Is anybody listening? And then there's been some times where I've gone to the pulpit empty and it seems like the condition of the congregation just pulls out the preaching. And I say, wow, that was a praying people, because I wasn't prepared like I should have been. I hadn't studied and meditated the way that I should have, but oh, the Lord seemed to have blessed the preaching. Right? I feel like I have 100% confidence where I can say, you know what, the Lord blessed there to be some preaching today because of the congregation, not because of me. Right? It was despite of me. In spite of me. Despite me. So Paul taught us there in very plain, simple language, I think. He said, I could tell something about you by the way that I preached. And it's like that every time. The preaching, virtually every time. The Lord works miracles, of course. And anytime the gospel is preached, it's a miracle. But the Lord is teaching us here about preparation and hearing the word of God preached. Right? When it falls upon, you know, the wayside, there's been no preparation for the wayside. Right? The stony places, you may say, well, the stones have been broken up, but they haven't been cleared out. Among the thorns, you may say, well, it was prepared at one time, but it wasn't kept up. And then with the good ground, say, well, the stones have been thrown out, the thorns have been pulled out, the ground's been tilled, it's been prepared, so it's conducive to having the seed planted in that ground, right? That's the plain and simple understanding of the natural thing that the Lord Jesus brought. Some one of them, wayside, no preparation at all. Another one, stones have been broken out, but they haven't been cleared out. Another one, the thorns are growing up. The ground probably was prepared at one time, but the thorns weren't pulled out, so it wasn't kept. And another one, it was prepared, it was tilled, it was kept, and there was maintenance done on this ground. Right? We can relate with that with planting. Right? Everybody in the room, I think, can relate with that with planting. You don't have to be a farmer to relate, you know, with what Jesus said and with what I just explained to you. So the effects are those that fell upon the stony ground, boom, pops up fast, but then it dies fast. We see that in the church sometimes, don't we? There's a quick enthusiasm, and it just starts up fast that somebody's got a quick love for the Lord, for his church, but then it seems to die out as fast as it started. And then there's some that, now, I need to calibrate what I'm about to say. Because I think one of the mistakes that has been made in the debate about this text is that people, you know, will say, well, this is a one-time deliverance of the word of the kingdom. And you're one of these four grounds, and you're only one of these four grounds. That's the way it was presented. I think by some that just really did not have sound doctrine. And they're not unsound because they think that you're only one of the four grounds. That's not the point. But I think that was part of the way the argument was framed, was you're one of these four grounds. Which of the four are you? And those folks have scoffed at people that have said, well, I've seen myself in all four of these types of ground. And folks scoffed at that and said, oh my goodness, how could you be the four different types of ground? But let's look at the context in which Jesus is presenting this. He says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom. How many times have you heard the word of the kingdom? 1,000? You know, some of you a couple hundred. Some of them that aren't listening yet, maybe less than 50. Less than 100 anyway. They're over a year old, so more than 52, I guess. But, you know, how many times have you heard the word of the kingdom brought to you? A lot, right? So which one of the four grounds are you? Well, that's probably going to change depending on each time that you've heard the word of the kingdom brought to you, right? Because Jesus is saying, this is what happens in response to the preached word. Jesus isn't describing this as a one-time act, is he? He's focusing on one time, yes, where a sower goes out and he's sowing seed. Yes, he's focusing on one time that the sower does that. But how many times does a sower go out and sow seed? Well, he does it at least every season. But when you look across the world over, people are constantly sowing seed. And one time of the year where the northern hemisphere is sowing seed and the southern hemisphere maybe isn't, that swaps another time, right? How many times does seed go and get sown? Well, every time a seed is sown, there's an opportunity for either plant life to grow up or to not grow up, for the birds to come and eat it away before it ever grows, for stones to allow it to spoke up fast but to die out fast, or for thorns to take it over. And Sister Donna's tired of hearing this. You're probably tired of hearing it too about our garden we had several years ago. But if you don't have upkeep to the garden, it's going to get choked out. So you can plant something good that's in good ground, but you've got to keep pulling the weeds out. You got to keep pulling the thorns out. And if you don't continue to do that, as it starts to grow, the thorns are going to grow up with it. They're going to choke it out, and it's not going to be profitable. Right? So every time seed is sown, there's an opportunity for one of these four occurrences to happen. And I submit to you that I think every time the word of God is preached, there's an opportunity for one of these four things to happen. Right? Every time it's preached. Because Jesus says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom. So how many times have you heard the word of the kingdom? A lot, right? A lot. And I hope we all hear it many, many more times again before we draw out our last. I hope we're hearing it today. But he's saying, I think he's describing something that every time seed is sown, there's four possibilities really of what's going to happen. So which one do we want to be? Right? Which one do we want to be? We want to be those that bear forth much fruit. And I don't know about you. I don't want to just bear forth the 30-fold or the 60-fold. I want to be one of the 100-fold. Now, we got to calibrate that, don't we? Because if we want to be a 100-fold type of fruit producer so that we can pat ourselves on the back and say, hey, look what good thing I did. Well, then that's not producing fruit. That's producing bad fruit that nobody wants to eat anyway. Our goal should be to bear forth as much fruit as we are able to do by God's grace. So have you sat in the pew before and you've heard the word of the kingdom, but it meant nothing to you? You got up and you left the same way you came in, not caring about it at all? Have you had that experience? I hope we don't have it very often, but I have to raise my hand and say I'm sure I've had that experience before where I thought I didn't get anything out of that. And then I talk to somebody else and they start telling me the things that they learned that day. And I go, uh-oh, the problem was with me. The problem was with me, right? And I've told you this story before, but the first time I ever heard shouting in a Primitive Baptist church, just moments before that shouting, preacher was in the pulpit. He was in a big way. He was enthusiastic. He was loud. I was late teens or something like that, and maybe early 20s. And I was sitting in the pew thinking in my mind, I don't know what he's so excited about. I don't know why he's in such a big way. I'm not getting anything out of this. I don't think anybody else is getting anything out of this. Woo! And then I heard a shout come from the congregation. Well, you talk about a bad feeling sitting in the pew. I had it. And as people were teary-eyed coming through the handshake and having warm embraces, I was as cold as a wet noodle. And I knew this was my fault. So what's the difference? There were some grounds in the congregation that were prepared to hear the word of the kingdom. But yours truly was not prepared to hear the word of the kingdom. I say that to my shame. Have you been in my position before? Where you say, well, I didn't get anything out of that, but the person sitting right next to me did. The person right next to me had tears in their eyes, and I wondered, what's wrong with them? Oh, it's not what's wrong with them, it's what's wrong with me. Right? So the word of the kingdom was sown, but on one piece of ground that didn't bear any fruit, on another piece of ground it did bear fruit. But you know, this goes another layer beyond this, doesn't it? Because it's not just how did you react that day, right? There's a little fruit born in the way you react that day to preaching. But what really matters is, what about days and weeks and months and years down the road? What about the fruit then, right? You know, there's that parable that Jesus told where he says a man told his sons, go and work in the field, right? And the first one says, sir, I will not. He said, but afterwards he repented and he went and worked in the field. Then there was another son that said, sir, I go. But then he tarried and found something else to do and he didn't work in the field. Right? Jesus said, which one obeyed him? And the point Jesus was making was, these people honor me with their mouth, but their hearts are far from me. Right? So our response to the preaching of the gospel, the response that day is glorious, right? But it's much more glorious as to what impact does it have on our day-to-day life and the way these feet walk through life. It's much more important as to how does the preaching of God's word impact us tomorrow and the day after and the year after and the decade after, right? Because we can glean upon preaching that we've heard 30 years ago or 50 years ago, we can glean upon that even though at that day it might not have meant that much to us. I had a preacher, he touched on something. It was, for faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. He used it as a quick illustration. Boom, he was gone on to something else, the topic he was preaching from. I thought, I got to ask him about that. I don't understand that verse. So we're standing over here in this part of the building, and he was in a hurry. His wife was in a hurry to get him to take care of their afflicted child. And I said, I got to ask you, what about faith cometh by hearing? Well, he had his cane and he pointed at my chest. He said, well, it's like to be drawn out. Come on, I got to go. And I was, oh, man, that's not the answer I wanted. I wanted more than that. That doesn't give me very much, right? But sometimes the little nuggets of truth that we're given that make us go back and study and meditate ourselves are the best answers we can get. And that's one of the most fruitful answers I think I've ever gotten. And it was such a quick one that didn't satisfy me at the time. But it has satisfied me 25 years later. I'm satisfied 25 years later with what fruit I trust was born from that answer, right? It's not so much as the response that day. It's what happens years down the road. It's what happens in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ that day, the next day, and for a million days after, right? We're not going to live a million days. You know what I mean? So the fruit that is born, yeah, it's nice when it produces some quick fruit that day, but that's really not what matters. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he started talking about money a little bit, he said, I seek not yours, but you. You remember him saying that? He said, I seek not yours. It's not your money I'm after. It's you that I'm after. It's not that I want you to give me money so that I can not stop building tents. You know, and there's some that preach that way. You need to give more so that I don't have to go to work. I say that's hogwash. The apostles that the disciples in the church that were provided for by the church, and that was their only source of income, they were really living in poverty. You know, so if somebody says, well, you need to fully support me as a minister, okay, well, you need to be satisfied to live in poverty too. Right? So the Apostle Paul was not saying, it's not that I'm after your money. I'm not reaching for your pocket. I'm reaching for your heart. I want you. I want you to walk with the Lord Jesus. I want you to obey Jesus and everything that He commands you and I to do. I want you. And the way that we walk with God and the way that we follow Him in righteousness and in obedience comes before the preaching of God's Word, and it's the preparation for the hearing of the preaching of God's Word. So what stones do you and I have that get in the way? Right? Because we can hear preaching and say, oh man, that was great. Oh wait, you mean I need to do something different? Oh, wait a minute. I don't know about this. Right? Somebody may come to the pulpit and talk about drunkenness being a sin, and somebody that day say, yeah, drunkenness is a sin. Yeah, that's right. And then they get home that night and say, man, I heard what the preacher said, but man, I just got to have something. Right? You know what happened there? There was no depth of root. So what they heard at the beginning sounded great, but then when it came time to doing something about it, when the heat comes, oh no, I can't do that. And that's probably more of the thorns that I'm jumping to here. But you know, the Bible tells us about those that fell among the stones. It says when the sun came, it scorched it and it didn't have any depth of root. You see, it says when persecution comes, when he compares that ground to the person, because it says this is he which received seed. You know, we don't have to wonder what's the ground. It's a he. It's a person. It's somebody among the human race, among the elect of God. I'm going to go that far and say that too. So this he, this person, doesn't leave out the females. But this is he which receives seed. So we hear the word of God and we rejoice in it. But then persecution comes, right? The heat comes. You know the old saying, if you can't stand the heat, stay out of the kitchen, right? There's some heat that comes being a Christian. And being a disciple of the Lord Jesus, there is some heat that comes. So if we hear the preaching of God's word and we rejoice, say, yeah, that's great, I'm all for it. And then the heat comes of persecution, and somebody at school or somebody at work, you know, wants to be given to some nasty humor or to talk about drinking or talk about gambling and talk about some of these sinful vices. And then you decide, well, I'm not going to speak up for Jesus, or I do that. You see, it's saying you can't stand the persecution. That happened with Peter, didn't it? On the night of the Last Supper, which we're going to commemorate, Lord willing, here in a little while, when Jesus washed their feet. You remember when he gave them, he broke the bread and he gave it to them. Said, take, eat, this is my body. This is the blood of the covenant which was shed for you. And he knelt and washed their feet. That same night, you remember what Peter did, right? Peter said, though all men forsake thee, yet will I never forsake thee. You know what Peter was doing? He was receiving the word of the kingdom, and it sprouted up fast. But before the night was over, it withered and died because he couldn't take the heat. You and I have been there, haven't we? You and I have been there, haven't we? Where we needed to speak up for the Lord Jesus, but we just didn't because we were afraid of people. Right? Peter did that night, didn't he? Because they said, oh, that was with him. No, I know not the man. You know not the man. Peter, you just said, though all men forsake thee, yet will I never forsake thee. He said it. He did it three times. And at least once, maybe twice, it was just a young lady that was addressing him, saying, we know that thou wast with him, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Peter knew instinctively, by the way, the fastest way to not look like a Christian is to use bad language. So the Bible says that Peter began to curse. He began to swear. You see, the heat came, and Peter didn't have enough root in himself. And when the heat came, it withered and he died. And I can tell you to my shame, I've been Peter before. I have certainly been Peter where I needed to speak up on behalf of the Lord Jesus. And I just didn't. You know why? The root wasn't deep enough on me. I wasn't grounded. I wasn't resolved and committed to be able to suffer on behalf of the Lord Jesus. Then he tells us, you know, so there's some stones we got to throw out of the garden, right? The Bible tells us in the Song of Solomon, when the Lord describes his church, his bride, he says, a garden enclosed, my sister, my spouse. And my advice to the unmarried has been for years, do not marry someone until you see them first, boys, until you see them first as your sister in Christ. If you don't see her as your sister in Christ, then don't proceed to the spouse part. Jesus said that in order, my sister, my spouse. He didn't say my spouse and then my sister, did he? He didn't say, well, I made her my spouse first and then she became my sister in Christ. He says, my sister, my spouse. Now, I'm not saying that means that they've got to be an old Baptist when you marry them. That's not what I mean at all. But it does mean you need to see them as a brother or sister in Christ first before you get married. And it needs to be with a vision in mind that you're going to be equally yoked in the same gospel, in the same doctrine, in the same truth, right? So he says, those that fell among the thorny grounds, well, so there's a garden enclosed, going to have some, there's some rocks have been in it, but it's been fenced up. The rocks that were in the ground have been taken out. Because you know how it is here in Arkansas where we grow rocks? You got to get the rocks out of the ground for a garden to grow, right? Got to get all the rocks out. And sometimes you think you got all the rocks, but you realize, oh, there's more rocks. I got to keep digging. I got to keep breaking. I got to get these rocks out of here or my garden's not going to produce. You and I need to be that way, that when we hear the word of God, we're ready not just to receive it, but to do it. And that's getting the rocks out of our ground, right? Then he says, some, they hear the word. It grows up among the thorns. And he says, those are he that receive the word. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. Riches will deceive you. Do you know that? Riches will deceive you and me. You know how it is with those that are vastly wealthy. And I'm going to exaggerate here just to make the point. And we all fall into this sometimes. We all have to be careful of this. When you think about those that are vastly wealthy in financial things, that state in life tends to make a person feel like they can have anything they want. And generally they can. Because they can afford whatever they want. They want something, they go get it. And if they don't have to worry about, well, how much does it cost? I want it, I'm getting it, right? So there's a deceitfulness there that says you can have anything you want. Unfortunately, when money gets involved in the church of the Lord Jesus too much, I've heard some unfortunate stories among the old Baptist church where those that contributed the most felt like they had the most say of what goes on in the church. You see, money has deceived them into thinking they can have anything they want. And that's not the way the church is supposed to work. It's not about how much did you give, therefore you get more of a vote, right? See, there's a deceitfulness to riches. It lies to you. Wealth lies to you. And it tells you, since you have more than this person, you're better than that person. That's what wealth will tell you and me, right? But that's a lie. That's a lie. The quantity of a person's money is not the measure of a person, is it? So Jesus says, those that receive the word among thorns are like those that the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. Now, it's not just the riches. It's also the cares of this life. Yeah, I heard the word of God. I heard the word of the kingdom. And it told me that I needed to have good, godly friends and stay away from the people that are bad influences on me. I heard it and I said amen when I was sitting in the pew. But when I got home and so-and-so called, hey, you want to go do such and such? Yeah, let's go do that. Wait a minute, you just said amen to saying to leave those things behind, right? Being a disciple of the Lord Jesus, Brother James has shared this story with me about his experience in life, but I said, I think you're okay with me telling this, right? But he said one of the first things he learned was he had to change who his friends were. And we can all relate with that, can't we? We can all relate with, I had friends that were bad influences on me, and I had to just distance myself from them, right? See, being deceived by riches and also the cares of this world will choke out your fruit to God. If you've got influences in life that are a drag upon your spirituality, those are things that have to be weeded out, right? And a garden that doesn't have the weeds and the thorns taken out of it is a garden that's going to be choked up, and it's not going to bring forth much fruit. So you and I, as disciples of the Lord Jesus, we've got some preparation we need to do to our ground. And oh, by the way, when you till the ground and you get the stones out, you get the weeds and thorns out, of course, you think you've got the weeds and thorns out, right? And then they grow back. And you say, where did those come from? I pulled them all out. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. We never do. They're always there. And our flesh is always there, isn't it? I carry around this body of death. I carry around this sinful frame that you look at. And everything that I do is affected by that sinful frame. And everything that you do is affected by that sinful frame. And it takes constant care in a garden. You got to go every day and pull out those weeds, right? And you and I have to fight every day against our flesh and the thorns and the briars that it brings forth. God said that in the garden, didn't he? He cursed the ground for Adam's sake, and he said, thorns and briars and thistles shall it bring forth. That's a picture of you and I and the body of this flesh. It's constantly bringing forth sin, and we constantly have to pull these things out and cast them away from us and repent and turn away from these things, right? But a garden that doesn't have these things broken up, well, what I started to say was the ground has to be tilled, right? It's got to be broken up. And to personify dirt, I know that's a tenuous place to be. To personify dirt, that's not pleasant for the dirt to get broken up and bladed and all that, right? Imagine being the dirt and having that happen. So that wouldn't be a very pleasant experience. It's not a very pleasant experience for you and I to be broken up, but we're supposed to be broken before God, aren't we? We're supposed to be broken by Him. We've got to have our ground tilled and prepared so that when the seed comes, we're able to produce fruit. There's a lot of things in life that we choose over God's Word. Well, I'm going to watch the ball game instead of reading God's Word. I'm going to go do this instead of reading God's Word. I'm going to go, you know, whatever, rather than reading God's Word. We've got to deny ourselves, spend time in the Word of God for it to affect the disciple that we are and to affect the way that we hear the preaching from the Word of God. I think there's some core principles about this that I want to leave you with. And one of which is Jesus did not address the wicked and how they respond to the preaching of God's Word. I think in a manner of speaking, it's like Jesus says, never mind how they react. I'm concerned with how you react. And I think that should be our response too. I don't care how the wicked hear my preaching. What I do care is how the child of God hears my preaching and what happens from it. Or I think that's such a core principle that we need to take with us from this parable. And another one is that the word of the kingdom comes often. And we have an opportunity to display the characteristics of these four grounds often, every time we hear the preaching of God's Word, every time the seed is cast, we have an opportunity to be one of these four grounds. And may God bless us to deny ourselves, to break up the fallow ground, to till it up, and that we would be pulling out the weeds constantly in our life, constantly fighting against the sins of the flesh, so that we can bring forth 30 and 60, and I pray 100-fold. Fruit in the kingdom of God. I love you very much and appreciate your good attention, and I hope the Lord has blessed this to His glory.